Okay, Brother Zelos, you said you had a question you wanted to talk about.
Yeah, it's about a phrase.
A phrase?
Yeah, it's a common phrase that we hear in churchianity about, you know, you just come as you are,
yeah.
Right? Or just as I am. And basically testing it to scripture, and like you hear it a lot, like, oh, come to Christ just as you are, all of that. And I suppose thinking about it in a certain sense, it might be. On the other hand, you have to repent, so it's no longer come as you are, or just as you are, or come like just as you are. So like, how would we properly discern that and explain it to people about what is biblical or not biblical in that, like about that phrase?
Yeah, what I would do is I'd just preach the gospel to them. And I'd say, come as you are, well, let's go over the gospel. So by faith, you have to believe in what Jesus Christ did for you, right? By his death, burial, and resurrection. So a person standing there who's a drunkard or an adulterer or a sorcerer or anybody can say, you know what, I do believe on Christ. I do believe what he did. He died and rose again and shed his blood for me. Okay, that's about as far as come as you are goes. You can believe on Christ and then... If you want to seek after the kingdom of God and apply what Christ did for you to your record, you have to repent. You have to change your mind, and you cannot come as you are. So you can believe on Jesus as who you are, but you can't enter into salvation and the covenant as you are. Does that make sense?
Yeah, so it's like...
Like Satan, because I would say, I told that guy yesterday, I said, he said, well, a lot of people believe on Jesus. And I said, yeah, Satan does too. But he's not going to gain eternal life. So Satan can believe and just as he is, come as he is to believe on Jesus, but it's not a saving belief, is it?
No.
Yeah.
And that kind of sort of what I came to was like, you could come to Christ perhaps as you are, but the minute you're there, you can't stay the way you are.
Yeah. You believe on him as you are, and then repent and he'll change you. So it's kind of true, but not in the way. It's kind of like unmerited grace, which I have that teaching done too. Well, I'll get that. We're going to do that sometime. Part of it is true and part of it isn't true. So it all depends in the context you're saying it. There is unmerited favor, but not the way they teach it today. You can come to Jesus just as you are, but not to salvation. You have to come and lay down who you are, and then he changes you. Transforms you.
So would it be better to say you can believe in Jesus, but you cannot actually come to him as you are, because in coming, you have to lay down your life for him, or like how, just trying to do the avenues here?
Yeah, in my opinion, biblically, come as you are to Jesus is an absolute wrong, unbiblical, heretical mindset, because when we talk about coming to Jesus, we all know we're not talking about just believing. We're talking about coming to salvation, coming to follow, coming through repentance, coming to be made new, which proves out in holiness and obedience and enduring. You can't do that as you are. So that mindset works well for churchianity. Why? Let's think about why it works well for churchianity. They have a building system, and who's invited to their religious services every Sunday?
Everybody.
Everyone. So you can walk in and you could have just been sleeping with your neighbor's wife last night, or drunk last night, or robbed a bank the day before, and you can just walk in and you get to sing and pray, and the pastor says, and we're all children of God, and they do the Lord's Supper, and they don't exclude anybody, they just all partake of it. And so that's their mindset of come as you are, because they have a wide open system that says, well, God doesn't really care if you sin a lot. Jesus died for that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christ made the way for you to be eligible for forgiveness if you'll come and walk in the covenant and forsake your sin. So the big answer is, come as you are is heretical the way they teach it. Absolutely heretical. Because you know what the real answer is? Let's redefine it. Come as you are, and then he'll change you later, is what they say. Really, what they mean is come as you are, and we let you stay the way you are, and it doesn't matter because we have easy believism. That's really what they mean. So it's a defining of the terms. You could tell someone in the street, if a guy said, man, I'm in a gutter, I'd love to follow Jesus, I believe on him. You could say, you know what? Come right now as you are. Christ will receive you. Are you willing to repent and follow him? So you could say that biblically to someone, and they could start taking the steps to believe and know they have to repent. But man, I'm hooked on heroin. I can't quit heroin today. Yeah, we'll work with you through that. Are you willing? Do you want to strive for the kingdom? He'll pick you up out of the gutter right as you are right now. So that's the biblical way to present it. Not, let's come and sing and pray and pretend like we're part of the body of Christ as we live the way we are. That's not how it works.
Yeah.
That makes sense. What do you, brother, say?
Come as you are is code for you really don't have to change.
Yeah, it's ultimately what they mean is, yeah, we won't hold you accountable for your sin. Come as you are is a catchphrase to fill up buildings.
I guess a little bit of leaven doesn't really.
Closer,
oh yeah, I guess a little bit of leaven doesn't really affect you if the whole place is leaven. So that's.
Could you?
That's.
Yeah, that's a good point. It's, you know what it's like? It's like if you got a clean tunic on and you get one big mustard stain right here, you go, oh man, look at that big mustard stain. But if your tunic has grease and ketchup and oil, you go, well, whatever, just got. That's okay. No, oh, that's okay. So yeah, that would be my mindset about it. It can be biblical, but it's not how they mean it. Much like unmerited favor.
Yeah. Because their sense of come as you are is basically like the church is inclusive and we won't judge you and all of that. Just come as you are. You're welcome here. And it's like, it's actually wrong because the entire message for anyone who comes to Christ is you must repent.
Yeah.
Repentance means change. So you cannot come as you are. You have to come and change.
Yeah.
So it's, yeah, that was.
Yeah. And that's the whole part of the new creation, right? You become a new creation. Your desires change. He changes your heart and your mind. Yeah, come as you are is just an absolute. It's a man-centered theology rather than Christ-centered. Christ came to seek and save the lost and transform them and cleanse them. If we walk in the light, we can be cleansed. You can't walk in sin and be cleansed by Christ. Otherwise, we make a mockery out of God.
Yeah. Amen.
Good. We see it all the time. Brother Kuhl was at a church with me. A guy came out and he's standing by his car and he's smoking a cigarette, wearing a biker coat. And at another church, I talked to a man like that and he's like, well, whatever, man. He's like, we're all sinners, you know. And so that's their mindset. Come as you are. We're just a bunch of sinners. I haven't beat these habits yet and I'm still a believer of Christ. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's trampling the blood of Christ. That's a Hebrews 10:26 poster boy right there. Willful sin, thinking he's going to be cleansed of it. You can't stand in front of a righteous judge in the American courtrooms and get away with that. Hey, judge, yeah, let me go. I'm going to go steal and rob more. Just let me go because I'm just a big robber. You know, I'm just a robber. The judge is going to, oh, well, you're a robber. Well, yeah, sorry about that. Okay, we'll let you go now. No, the judge is going to go, we'll stop your robbing. 10 years in jail. But they think they're going to get away from a righteous God because of that, just because Jesus shed his blood.
Yeah, they've got this really bizarre idea. It's ecumenical, I guess, and everything ties together about, how would I say this? You know, don't, like, the church is inclusive, which, again, I suppose in a sense, there's no one that's excluded from coming, but the body and Christ himself is probably the most exclusionary thing in the world.
Yeah. How do you get included in the body of Christ? You just walk in the door?
Sign
on the membership line?
Yeah. It's all these terms they have that, if applied properly in their proper context, could be true.
Yeah.
The way they take it is so twisted and corrupted that it's like you just have to kind of say, no, it's not like
that.
Wait,
you mean they're having confusion? Which means they're not of God. Their father is Satan, the author of confusion and lies.
Yeah, it's twisting God's word, I guess, and the truth.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, because, I mean, the whole power of God is the new creation, and if you truly are of God, you don't want sin anymore. That's the big, it's all, what we always talk about. You'll come out of the world, you'll flee sin. That proves you're of God. You come out of the world and you flee sin. If you still love the world and you still practice sin, you're not of God. It's very clear. It's like a man who marries a woman but doesn't leave all the other women behind. He's not in that covenant. He's a liar. Who would believe a husband? Well, yeah, I married this woman, but, you know, I'm just a big sinner. I got two or three on the side, but I'm still a husband, you know. But I got two or three on the side. They would call him an adulterer and a cheat and a liar. But yet everybody can cheat and lie on God, and it's okay.
Yeah, that's, I think, the passage in John came to mind where it says, "Be not deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Yeah. He that committeth sin is of the devil."
Yeah.
It's like, ouch.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. And again, it does come down to man-centered theology versus Christ-centered. Biblical theology versus how do we please people and tell them what we want to hear, tell them what they want to hear. That's why they don't like our street preaching. That's why that one guy said to me, "Your preaching is like death to them." Because you know why? Because our preaching doesn't tickle their itchy ears. And it's preaching of Christ crucified and calling them out of their life and calling them to crucify themselves. So that you're preaching Christ crucified and you're preaching death to your worldly man, and we're preaching death to man-made religion, and we're preaching death to the flesh, and they're going, "Man, this is all death." All they want is their easy believe life in this fake Jesus with their emotional music and their coffee and cupcakes on Sunday morning.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of those mindsets out there, you know, come as you are, and you know, well, once saved, always saved is another one that isn't nowhere near biblical, but they love to use it to bring people along and make them feel like nothing they do can help make them be excluded from God's covenant, when we all know that's not true. Have you ever thought, well, I know you have. Have you ever thought about that? So these people tell us that we don't have anything to do in this covenant. These come as you are, once saved, always, easy believe. Jesus did it all, it says. Salvation is by faith alone, grace alone. Jesus did it all. Can any of you brothers name any covenant God ever made with anyone where the man did not have a part in the covenant? don't think too hard, because it isn't there. Think of every covenant ever made. Man has a part to do. God says it will be. Man, you do it or don't do it. Every single time. Walk through them. Adam failed. God says, "Eat of all, don't do that, don't touch that tree." Failed. Noah's covenant. "Hey, you're a righteous man. I see you're perfect in all your ways. Build an ark and I'll save you from the wrath that's coming." Noah had to build it, right? Hebrews 11, you mentioned it. Abraham's covenant. "Take your son out. The knife's in the air." Israel, 613 laws that they had to keep. Keep my ways, forsake your sin. Huh?
God's covenants are all conditional.
Yeah, and they're all conditional with man having a part. That's my point. And yet, all of a sudden in the new covenant, we all of a sudden have no part. That's absolutely ridiculous. What's really changed from the old covenant to the new covenant? The main thing.
Our sacrifice?
Yeah. Our focus of our sacrifice is Christ. We still have things to do. We still have to walk in God's ways. But the main change is our sacrifice. That's it. We still have a bunch of things to do to honor God and walk in His commandments. But the main change is our sacrifice. But God still requires man to walk in His ways.
True.
Yeah.
You know the heretic Jonathan Edwards?
Yeah.
You know what he once said?
A lot of heretic stuff. What?
The only part we have to play in our salvation is the sin we commit that Christ forgives us from.
Yeah, yeah, Calvinism at its best. Yeah, John MacArthur said not long ago, he said it a long time ago too, but he said not long ago, John MacArthur, another heretic, he said, "You did nothing to earn your salvation and you can do nothing to lose it." Okay, that's a perfect example of perverting unmerited favor or favor of God, perverting it by saying, "Yep, Christ died. None of us deserved that. None of us did anything for that." And then God says, "I have this covenant I want you to walk in as fruit that you're of me and produce much fruit and walk in my ways and seek holiness." And they just totally throw that out. And yeah, that's what he once said. You did do nothing to gain it, so you can't do anything to lose it.
Boy, I guess you didn't even have to believe to be saved in their eyes then, huh?
Oh, I guess when you're Calvinistic, I don't know what they would say.
What do they even do with the word apostate? How is it even possible to be an apostate?
Well, it depends on what Calvinist you're talking about. Most Calvinists will say if you apostate, you never were a real. You never were a real believer to begin with, because true believers persevere. Perseverance of the saints, they believe in. That's the pea and tulip.
Yeah, it's illogical. It's like a ship starts, and halfway across the ocean, it breaks in pieces and drowns, and that was never a ship to begin with.
Yeah. Yet when the Bible tells you all these stories of people that shipwreck their faith.
Yeah, it's, I don't know.
I just had a guy came up at the last festival we did, and he was a young man, and he tried to push Calvinism on me. And all they quote is John 6. Jesus said he won't lose anybody. I said, he won't. I said, but I have a question. Do you know who are God's people? He said, what do you mean? I said, do you know if I'm one for sure and I'm going to be in heaven? He goes, no. I said, Christ knows his people. That's the whole point. He knows who are his, and he won't lose one that is his. And he didn't like that answer. And then he started defending Calvin and Luther. And I told him that Calvin was a murderous man. And then, they kind of used the old example. Well, nobody's perfect, he says. Yeah, a man of God wanted to burn people to stake, but nobody's perfect. So Paul should take a pen and cross out in, what is it, 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, no murderers will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, except John Calvin. I don't know.
Okay, here's the thing. If John Calvin or Luther, any of them, had ever repented of what they did, they might have a foot to stand on. They never repented of murdering all these people.
No.
They never did.
No.
They defended it until their death.
Yeah,
it's like, you kill somebody, you can repent, and I'm sure God would forgive you if you have true repentance. You never repent and defend it to the end of your life, and that makes you like, I don't know what category that puts you in.
Yeah, he tried to say Luther wrote those things about the Jews early in his life and then retracted. And I said, that's just not true. He never retracted any of it. In fact, he got worse as he got older. So, yeah.
Yeah, ever heard of the Peasants' War?
The Peasant Fork?
The Peasants' War.
Oh, Peasants' War. Yeah, in Germany.
Yeah, I mean.
Yeah, he said slit their throat.
The Peasants were getting the Bible and wanted to rise up and take their freedom and worship free from the Roman Catholic Church, and Luther was like, no, we can't have that. And he literally put them down. How many? Like hundreds of thousands of basically peasants were like butchered.
Yeah.
And he was supporting all of this. I mean, these are the men they're trying to defend. It's insanity.
I got a quote on my website. Martin Luther said, slit a peasant's throat, shoot him behind the ear. To do such a thing is to take care of a dog. That's pretty much what he believed in. So, yeah. Yeah, it's wickedness. It shows you the heart of these people.
Yeah, well.
Yeah.
I guess he believed his own preaching, because he also said, sin boldly.
Oh, yeah.
For those who commit adultery 10,000 times a day, yet will you still not lose your grace.
Yeah. Yeah, sin boldly before God. Yeah. What a wicked man. And so many people follow him still, just like the Catholics and all of that, because they lack the Spirit of God and they clearly don't have sound doctrine. So praise God that we can know the difference between those things, right?
Yeah. So I was thinking about that question, and there's a bunch of them like that that are basically, I think it's just good to ponder and kind of get the term straight, because churchianity uses a bunch of these platitudes and phrases that, again, if properly applied in proper context, they could be true. But the way they use them are not true, and it's good to kind of have a solid understanding of why it's wrong so that you can refute it.
Yeah, kind of like, ready for this one? Ready? God looks upon the heart.
Yes.
They just pluck that out of there. God cares about the heart. He doesn't care about the outside. They love to use that one. They love to use that from David, where God was looking.
It's interesting that it said God looks on the heart. It never said that he doesn't care about the outside.
No. He wants the heart and the outside.
He does look at the heart. He does look at the heart. But where does it say he does not look at the outside?
Yeah. Well, and not only that, here's a good argument for those people. When people say, like if you're talking about dress, it usually comes up for dress. They'll say, well, God only looks at the heart. You know what you say to people when they say that? You say, hey, I have a question. If a woman dresses lasciviously, is that in her heart?
Yeah.
When a man wears a muscle shirt to show off his tattoos and struts around, is that a pride problem in his heart? God sees your heart by your outsides. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth does speak. If we use swear words, we got a heart issue, not a lip issue. So God sees the outside, and then he sees the heart and goes, oh yeah, it's wicked like the outside. I get it. So how we dress, how we talk, how we live, how we act, it is all a heart issue. So it's right. God looks on the heart, and the fruit should be outward flowing from the heart.
Yeah, it's like...
My mother used to tell me, my brother's a drunk. He never cared about anything of God or anything. And when my mother was alive and she lived with us and she was claiming to be a born-again believer and she had terrible rotten fruit. But anyway, I would tell her, I'd say, well, I hope my brother repents. And she would look at me and get so mad. My brother was never a believer a day of his life. He was like a Catholic choir boy when he was 12. But after that, all gone. She would look at me and she'd get so mad at me and she'd say, how dare you say that about your brother? You don't know what's in his heart. So you could be a drunk, an adulterer, a fornicator, a murderous man, because my brother was a violent man, and he just loved to talk about people all the time, wicked, wicked, and all of those things. But your heart could be good for God. That people really believe that, that your heart could still be acceptable to God while you're wicked on the outside willfully. That's what they're saying.
Yeah. How can your heart be right and your conduct wrong?
Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah. Yeah. And that's the one I always take men to, if it's a man doing that. And I say, hey, you're married, right? And they go, yeah. I said, so can your wife go sleep around and then tell you she just loves you in her heart? That'd be okay? It's okay. I mean, you know, we're big sinners. She's going to sleep around. She's with the neighbor every other weekend, but she loves you in her heart. Is that going to make you feel warm and fuzzy? Nobody's ever told me, oh, yeah, that'd be fine with me. They go, well, no, that doesn't seem right. And I'm like, yeah, it doesn't seem right when you sin against God and then try to say you have a good heart, because you don't. You don't. Use marriage. Marriage is a great covenant example. It's like you asking your wife to marry her, to marry you, and then she marries you, and then she uses that mindset of John MacArthur. Well, I was offered it for free, and so there's nothing I can do to lose it, so... Right? Isn't that the same thing? You offered it free. She didn't do anything to earn it. She took it up. And now she says, I don't have to do anything because it was offered to me free. I can go do whatever I want. No. Covenant has consequences.
No, foolishness.
Yeah, it is. That's foolishness. So anybody got anything else before I do my teaching on zeal?
Not for now. That was my question that I wanted to bring up right now.
Good stuff.